2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to conclude tonight. We have been looking at how we got the Bible, and we've taken several Wednesday nights now and looked at how we got the Bible, and I will finish up tonight by sharing with you the chronology or the progress of the majority text, the Textus Receptus, or as it is sometimes referred to as the received text. And it is from this majority text that we have the King James Version of the Bible. And we saw last week how we got all these other translations, the 109 different translations of the Bible that have, and paraphrases and so forth, that have come since the 1890s, when the Westcott and Hort text was translated. And so we're going to counter that tonight by showing you how how we got to the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail because I felt last week I kind of lost some of you, and so I'm going to try and make it as clear as I can, but yet try to give you a little bit of at least a few facts to try and help you understand it. If this study has not accomplished anything, it has piqued your interest. You are reading things that you normally would not have read. And that's good. I'm glad that you are interested and you have the courage now to read that little section in your footnotes that tells you the chronology of the Bible and where it came from and how we got it and all that business. So I'm at least thankful for that, and it has made you think, and I'm thrilled that that has taken place, and I hope that it has given you a greater appreciation for the Bible, given you a greater love for your Bible, because there was an awful lot that went on through the years that was done in order for us to have this book that we cherish tonight. Well, let's read verse number 19, verse number 20, and verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray together, and then we'll continue how we got our Bibles. Father, our hearts are rejoicing because of your grace. And Lord, as we stand here tonight and realize that we are preaching from and reading from a Bible that you worked in the hearts and lives of other men, and you used them to preserve your word so that we would have it today. And Father, we're thankful for the way that you moved and the way you worked in the days gone past. And Lord, this evening we are here, and we have faith in Christ. We have knowledge of Thee and of Thy Word, all because holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, this Bible is Your Word, and I pray that You will help us to realize what we have. And Lord, may tonight, as we conclude this series of studies, may it be something that will bless our hearts together And Lord, may You be exalted and glorified in what is accomplished. So Father, help us tonight, and I pray You'll lead and guide and help me to think clearly and be able to express clearly my thoughts. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for Your grace and Your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. According to the couple of verses that I just read, Peter is telling us that this Bible is a supernatural book. This is not a book that was written by man. This is a book that was written by God. This is God's Word. The Bible is the Word of God. It was not delivered to man by the will of man, but was delivered to man by the will of God. And this book, from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to Revelation 22:21, all of it is God's inspired Word. It did not originate in the mind of man, but it originated in the mind of God. God gave us this book. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, every word is inspired. Every word. If we have to have the words of God in order and every word of God, then God has to divinely preserve those words for us. He has done so with His Bible. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18 tell us that every jot and tittle is going to be in place. Not one jot nor tittle will pass away. Not one. Not one. A jot is the little letter I, the ninth letter in the Greek alphabet. It is pronounced iota, I-O-T-A, iota. And it is the smallest of the letters. If you take the Greek alphabet and you write them all out from the alpha to the omega, you write all the Greek letters out, the little iota, the little I, is going to be the smallest letter in that alphabet. And Jesus said that even one jot is not going to fail. Not one little jot is going to pass away. It is the Word of God, preserved by God. He promised His preservation of the Word in that verse. The smallest letter, the word iota, means little or insignificant. And then He said that not a tittle would pass away. The tittle is like the little mark on a Q that makes it different from an O, or an omicron, as it's called in the Greek language. The little mark that makes it different. You take an O and you put a little mark in it, and that distinguishes that as a different letter than just the omicron. And that little mark that you would put on the O to make it a Q is what is called a tittle. And Jesus said not one jot or one tittle would pass away until all is fulfilled. Not one. God's Word has been promised to be preserved. Now we have already seen where there were corruptions from the time of Paul. And we chronicled how these corruptions have stayed in the public eye. They came to us out of the Alexandrian school, where these men established a school and took the Scriptures and edited them and criticized them and added to them their own heretical teaching called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a very dangerous doctrine. Paul battled Gnosticism in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, he deals with the preeminence of Christ. He deals with the fact that Jesus is God. And the Gnostics did not believe that. And so these men who established this Alexandrian theology school took the text of the Bible and they edited them and they criticized them. Bible critics, and they literally chopped the Bible up. And those texts that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, are the ones that have been used as the basis for all of these new versions and new translations of the Bible that have come out since the late 1800s. Now, the sad thing of it is that these have been accepted by a lot of folks and a lot of Christians. They have been accepted because they have been very, I don't want to use the word because it's not proper English, but they have been very slickly, but that's the word I want. I can't think of any other word. That's the word I want, because that's what it is. It's just pure, it's just been pure slickery, if you will. But they have been packaged to the church in a very cunning way. And they have been presented in the name of scholarship, and they have been presented to us under the name of intellectualism, and they have made their way, infiltrated their way into our schools. They have infiltrated their way into our pulpits, and they have been sold to us under the guise of scholarship and intellectualism. When I was in college, where I went to college, and most of you know where I went to college, and that is a very respected institution in fundamentalism. But where I went to college, we were told that the New American Standard is a better translation of the Greek. And it is not a better translation of the Greek than the King James Version. It is just a translation of the Alexandrian text, and that's where the simplicity comes, because man had already messed with it and changed it and watered it down. It's not a better translation of the Greek. You can't get any better translation of the Greek than the translation of the Greek. Now, does that make sense or what? Excuse me? That's a better translation? These men that translated the King James Version of the Bible in the 1600s were Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars. And you're going to tell me now that some 400 years later some guy shows up and he can do a better job of translating the Greek and the Hebrew? No. No. That is deception. And it has all been very cleverly packaged by the devil in an effort to get man away from God's preserved Word and to get you into a weaker Bible that does not take Christ and hold Him up like this one does, that is full of verses that have been pulled, that have been deleted, and things that have been added, and therefore it's not the Word of God. Now I have a question. And I have asked this question for 5 weeks now. But I want to ask it again. If God has promised to preserve His Word, and 95% of the available manuscripts in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 say in the prophets, and then the NIV and the RSV and the ASV and the NASB and all the rest of them come along and say in Isaiah, when it's not in Isaiah, it's in the prophets, it's in Malachi. If God promised and 95% of the available texts say in the prophets, why in the world would anybody want to have one of these Bibles that says in Isaiah? I just don't understand that. But in the name of intellectualism, in the name of, well, it's just easier to understand, in the name of scholarship, we have been sold a bill of goods by the devil. Now, many of you have a King James Version of the Bible, and that's all you've ever had. And you have somebody's study notes in the margin, or somebody's footnotes at the bottom of the page, or you have somebody's cross references in the side or along the edges of your Bible. And as you read your Bible and as you go down through it, you read something like this, you'll see a little letter, or you'll see a little number, and you'll go over in the margin or down in the footnote, and it will say something to this effect: this is better translated. Or it may say, this is not found in most ancient manuscripts. And what they mean by that, now listen to me, what they mean by that is that 5% of the Alexandrian text, which have been messed with by Gnostic heretics, don't say what your King James Bible says in that particular place. You say, well, why do they do that? I mean, this is a King James version of the Bible. That's right. That Bible that you have, the King James, was translated from the majority text. It is God's preserved word. It is not messed with. But the footnotes were put in there by man. And the cross-references were put in there by man. And the marginal notes were put in there by man. And the one who agreed to put it in there was the one who published the Bible. Now, it may be that your Bible was published by Nelson. It may be that your Bible was published by Oxford. It may be that your Bible was published by World. You can find out real quick. All you got to do is look right there. Mine was published by AMG Ministries. Yours may be published by World. Yours may be published by Zondervan. Yours may be published by Tyndale. I don't know who published your Bible. Moody Press, maybe. I don't know who published it. That Bible was published by somebody. It didn't fall out of heaven. All right? And man published that Bible. And man added to, in the footnotes and in the margin and all that stuff. And listen, these same people don't just make King James versions of the Bible. They make NIVs and RSVs and ASVs and NASBs and all the rest of them. And their bread and butter, where they have made their fortune, is in publishing the Alexandrian Bibles. And so naturally they're not going to tell you anything bad about the Alexandrian Bible. And naturally they're going to include some of the things that are in the Alexandrian text, and it's nothing more than a softening up process to get you to go and buy another Bible so that you can get more knowledgeable of God's Word. All right? And you say, well, I don't like that. I didn't think you would. Really? But that's the truth. That's the truth. Many of you have a King James Bible, but you have somebody else's study notes. Now, last week I said, if you have a King James Bible, you check it. You do not have a copyright date on that Bible. And a whole bunch of folks came up to me and said, oh, mine's copyrighted. I said, not your King James Version. If you have an authorized version, it is not copyrighted. Well, I got a copyright date in my Bible. What's copyrighted is your footnotes. What's copyrighted are your cross-references. What's copyrighted are your marginal notes. But your text is not copyrighted because there is no copyright on the King James Version of the Bible because man didn't write it, because God wrote it. You can't put a copyright on that which is eternal, amen? Always has been, always will be. So you don't copyright that. Don't copyright that. Now, when you read in your footnotes, this is not found in the most ancient manuscripts, that's a lie. Because if it's in your King James Version of the Bible, 95% of all manuscripts, ancient, mid-ancient, modern, all 95% of the available manuscripts have it in them, or it wouldn't be in your Bible. Now that is documented, folks. And when you read that little line, you just smile to yourself and say, ha, that's a lie. Now that doesn't mean your Bible's lying. That means that scoundrel that wrote your footnotes is lying. That's all that means. You say, well, that's in my Bible. Folks, listen, it's in all of us' Bibles. Every one of us have that in our Bibles. Unless you have a Bible that is just the Bible. No cross-references, no notes, no margin, and very few people have those today. Most everybody has some kind of a study Bible or some kind of a reference Bible. Most people do. You say, well, if I read that in mind, do I throw that in the garbage can and get... No, I'm not telling you to do that. I got Scofield Bibles in my office. I got Ryrie Study Bibles in my office. I'm not saying you ought to take your reference Bibles and your study Bibles and throw them out the door. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't believe everything that man writes. Now, you can believe what God writes, but when you read that stuff, just realize what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get you to question your Bible. Well, maybe that shouldn't be in there. No, it should be in there, or God wouldn't have put it in there. So you can trust your Bible. That's what I'm saying. Now, all this does is cast doubt in the mind, and over time, you'll get to wondering what you got. Is this really right? I mean, is this really God's Word? Can I trust my Bible? Should I read this with the same faith and conviction and courage that I had before? Don't let the devil deceive you. I started out with a New Scofield Bible, which was a prelude to the New King James Bible. Well, I started out with a New Scofield because that's what my pastor had. And when I went to Bob Jones, there it went. I wasn't going to say anything because they'll get this tape and have a fit because it's out now. It don't matter. Don't matter. They don't speak to me anyway. what was I saying before I interrupted myself? I started out with a New Scofield Bible. Yes, that am I preaching. I started out with this New Scofield, and I got up in my first church and I said, turn to so-and-so, and they'd all turn, and I'd be reading it, and I'd be going, what's he reading from? And I had folks come up to me and say, what kind of Bible you got there? Well, you're not reading the same thing we got in our Bible. So I went and got me a regular Bible. And I started reading out of the regular Bible. And I've had all kinds since then. I've had the Scofield. I've had the Ryrie. I've had the Open Bible. I had a Thompson chain for a little while, but I just about went stir crazy trying to turn it all over the place. If you've ever had one, you know what I'm talking about. I got rid of that. I gave it away. I've given away more Bibles than I've ever owned. I mean, ever had. Somebody give me one. I say, yeah, that's nice. Here, have a Bible. I give them away because I can't stockpile them all. I give them to people if they'll use them. I've had all kinds of them, and right now I'm using a Bible that was given to me by Spiro Zodiades, AMG Publishers in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And Zodiades owned the radio station where I was on, and our show, our broadcast was the highest rated broadcast in the whole 24-hour day long program. It was highest ratings, and so as an award he gave me his Bible. And I wore that one out, and I complained one night that I'd worn out my Bible because I opened it up and half of it fell out on the floor. And so I said, well, wait a minute here, and I picked it all back up, put it in. I said, my Bible's falling apart. And this guy came up, and he said, let me see that. And he looked at it, and he said, okay. And then he went, next week I got a new one in the mail. So he bought it for me because my other one's falling apart. Right now I use it. I haven't found where he criticizes and says all that stuff. Of course, I haven't really looked for it because I'll be honest with you, I rarely use footnotes anymore in my Bible. I really don't. I really don't. I just read the Bible, and if I find something I don't know, I usually just look it up in another source. But I've been reading it long enough that I'll be honest with you, I don't find a whole lot I don't know. And you could do that too if you just read your Bible. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the way it is. And you could do that too if you just read your Bible every day. You get to learn it. You get to know it. It's just like anything else. The more you do it, the more you know it. And so my point is, I'm not telling you go throw your Bibles out. If you've got a King James Version of the Bible, amen. Now, if you've got one of them funny Bibles, I would suggest you get rid of that and get you one that's God's Word. Get you one that is what God had to say. Now, last week, we looked at Alexandrian manuscripts and how they evolved and how they developed. Tonight, I want us to look at a chronology of the received text, just a brief one. I'm not going to go into detail. Just as in Alexandria there were corrupted texts, in other parts of the world there was the good text. And God preserved that good text. Of course, there were the original autographs. In other words, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, that was an original autograph. The original autographs were all lost, every one of them, by 100 A.D. There are no original manuscripts. If you ever hear anybody say, "The original says," there's no way he could know that. Because we have no originals. There just are none available. So the original manuscripts, the original autographs, we know they were God's Word. Amen? Nobody has a problem with that. All right, copies of the originals were called the Greek Vulgate. And if you remember, I told you a couple weeks ago that the word Vulgate means common. The common man Bible. The common language Bible. And there were two primary texts which came from the Greek Vulgate. The first one was the Old Latin Vulgate. And that is a very, very reliable text. Very reliable. In 157 A.D., the Italic version of the Old Latin Vulgate was used by the saints of God in northern Italy, a group of people that were called the Waldensians. And these people were great Christians. They knew God. They had power. They built and established some great churches. And the Bible that they used was the Old Latin Vulgate, which was a copy or was a translation of the Greek Vulgate, which was a copy of the original manuscripts. The second work that came from that was the Syrian Bible. And the Syrian Bible was translated in 150 A.D., and it is called today the Peshitta. P-E-S-H-I-T-T-A, Peshitta. This work was done by the church at Antioch. Now, you remember I taught you that there were two primary schools. There was the school at Antioch, and there was the school at Alexandria in Egypt, not Virginia. At the school in Antioch, Syria, the Syrian Bible was translated. And it was translated from the Greek language, from the Greek Vulgate, which was a copy of the original manuscripts. It was copied into the Syrian language, into the language that they spoke in Antioch and in Syria. It was translated from the Greek Vulgate, and it is called, even today, the Queen of Versions. The Queen of Versions. Because of its beauty and its simplicity. Now, here's the interesting thing. Now pay attention. 150 A.D. That's 150 A.D. And it is known to us in 177 texts. Now, that's a lot. Do you agree? But yet you'll read in your Bible, and by the way, 1 John 5 is in the Peshitta. And Mark 16 is in the Peshitta. But you read in your Bibles where some man who publishes an NIV and an RSV and all the rest of them, he'll write in the footnotes and says, "This is not found in most ancient manuscripts." That's a lie. Because the most ancient manuscripts we have are these Peshitta documents. 177 manuscripts. Most of them are on display at the museum over in London, England, at the British Museum. And if you've ever been to Britain and knew what you were looking for, you could go in there and look at them. You wouldn't be able to read it because it's not in your language. But all these verses that modern scholarship says is not in the most ancient manuscript, it's in those. And those were copies of the Greek Vulgate. The Greek Vulgate was a copy of the original manuscripts. Folks, that's going back pretty far, don't you think? Don't forget, Antioch was where believers were first called Christians. So it's not surprising that they should want a Bible in their own native tongue. And they translated the Greek Vulgate, which was a copy of the originals, into their language. Well, that continued, the Greek Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, the Peshitta, continued to be copied. It continued to grow. And over the next 400 years, it just continued to prosper. And it became known by Christendom, by the church. Let me put it that way. Just scratch that Christendom thing and go back. It became known by the church as the received text, because it was received by the church. The Textus Receptus. This period that started in 452 when the received text was growing and receiving acceptance around Europe, and the Catholic Church started evolving, they put the stops to the received text. And this period from 452, when the Bishop of Rome, as he was called then, he was not called the Pope then, that didn't come until later, but as he was called the Bishop of Rome, he put the quash to the received text. You weren't allowed to have a Textus Receptus. If you had a Bible, you had to have one of the Catholic Bibles, which came from Alexandria, which came from Origen and Clement and Eusebius, and that was the only Bible, and Jerome, and that was the only Bible you could have. And that period from 452 to the Reformation is what is known in history as the Dark Ages. And it's called the Dark Ages because it was extent of light from God. The Catholic Church rose to power and they put fear and intimidation in anybody who dared stand up to the church. And the way you stood up to the church was you had the Textus Receptus and you believed it instead of what the Alexandrian text and the Catholic Church was telling you. And so the war was on. And the majority text was not made available to the public because the Roman Catholic Church did not want it to be in the hands of the public. And the Roman Catholic Church did all it could to destroy the Bible, the received text. Corrupted versions of Jerome's Vulgate was heralded and thrusted as God's Word, what became known as the Douay version of the Bible, which is a translation of Origen's Gnostic heresy. This all started, and then some priests in the Catholic Church. Now listen to me. Some priests in the Catholic Church. You ever hear this guy named Martin Luther? You ever hear of a guy named John Knox? All right? You ever hear of a guy named Zwingli? All right? These men had the Textus Receptus, and they read the Textus Receptus. And then they read the Douay version, and they said, wait a minute. Something's not right here. And they read the just shall live by faith. And they read, therefore, being declared justified, we have peace with God. And they realized that what they were being taught in seminary by Catholicism and what they were reading in the received text were two different things. And they stood up and they said, "We don't want your Alexandrian text. We've got the received text, and we're going to believe the received text, and we're going to reform the church." Thus the term Reformation. And they stood and said, "We believe in salvation by grace through faith, and that not of works or repentance or of the sacraments or anything else. We believe in the justification by faith as was preached by the Apostle Paul." And man, I'm telling you, the war broke loose. The war broke loose. The Protestant Reformation was a means. Listen to me now. The Protestant Reformation was a means employed by God to free His Word from the dungeon of spiritual darkness that the devil had thrust it into during the Dark Ages. And this all started in 1516 with a man named Erasmus. Erasmus edited a Greek New Testament from the majority text. He writes in his own works that he says that he received readings from different manuscripts like Codex B, which was the one they found in the Vatican that came out of Alexandria. Remember last week? He said he received readings from different manuscripts like Codex B, edited by Eusebius. But he said, "I declared it inferior and stayed with the majority text." That was 1516. In 1525, a name you're going to know, William Tyndale. William Tyndale translated Erasmus's Greek New Testament into English and was the first to do so. William Tyndale. He did this in Germany because of Roman Catholic persecution. And he and his people made 15,000 copies on the newly invented printed press. They made 15,000 copies and sent the copies to England. And in October of 1536, the Catholics martyred Tyndale. They strangled him, and then they burned him at the stake until he was ashes. His last words, as he was hanging on the stake, his last words were a prayer as he lifted his eyes and said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." He knew that he had already sent those over to the king. The Bibles were there, and he knew it. And he prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And God answered his prayer. A petition from 1,000 Puritan pastors in England was sent to King James of England asking for an English translation of the Greek and Hebrew Bible. And in 1611... that translation was done, the king authorized it, and the printing began, the printing of the Masoretic Old Testament and the Greek Textus Receptus, and thus we have God giving us the English-speaking world, the King James Version of the Bible, all agreeable with the received majority Textus Receptus. Now that in a nutshell is it. Now I skipped over all the men, other men, but I just ran a straight line from A to B to get you there. But there were little sidelines in different countries, different parts, and little side notes, and all these different men, and you can read their stories, and folks, it'll put chills up your back. It'll absolutely put chills up your back. The men that died. The men that had their families taken from them. all because they stuck by God's Word. They would have been fine. Nobody would have said a word to them if they had just stuck with the Alexandrian text, the 5%. No problems. That right there ought to be enough to convince you. Amen. That right there ought to be enough to convince you. That right there ought to make every one of you say, I'll never pick up another one of those Alexandrian texts. If they had just said, okay, I'll stick with the Douay version. I'll stick with Jerome. I'll stick with Origen. I'll stick with Alexandria. If they'd have said, I just won't read it. Here, take my Textus Receptus. Here, set it on fire, burn it up. I'll stick with the Alexandrian text. They would have been fine. They would not have burned at the stake. They would not have lost their lives. They would not have had their heads chopped off. They would not have been had their stomachs cavities cut open and filled with corn and have starving hogs turned loose on them while the priest and the church, quote unquote, sat back and laughed. All with the sanction of the Pope. Would have been no problem. That right there ought to be enough to convince you. That the Bible that you have right here is the one worth fighting and dying for. And thus we have the King James Version of the Bible. Now, why does my Nelson or my Oxford or my Tyndale Bible or my Moody Bible, even though it's a King James, why does it say in the footnotes or in the margins, this verse does not appear in the best manuscripts? And the answer, plain and simple, is because the same publishers that print your King James Version of the Bible and my King James Version of the Bible also print the New American Standard and the RSV and the ASV and any other V you want. So naturally, they're going to soften you up, and the ultimate idea is to get you to accept other versions. And folks, these other versions are not God's Word. Here's another point. It's time to quit already. I can't believe it. Here's another point. The Alexandrian text, the 5%, now listen carefully here, just think with me. The 5% came from one geographical area, Egypt. And you take all 5,000 plus manuscripts and parchments and codexes and all the fragments. You take everything we got. You lay it on a table. 95% of it agrees. That's called the received text. 5% disagreed. Those are the ones that came from Alexandria. Every time. The 5%, every time. No exceptions. Came from Alexandria. 95%, 5%. The 5% all came from one geographical area. They all came from the Alexandrian school. The majority text, the 95. The majority text, however, comes from manuscripts that have been in Greece, Constantinople, Asia Minor, Syria, Alexandria. There were some good texts found in Alexandria. Africa, Gaul, South Italy, Sicily, England, and Ireland. This suggests a textual tradition that was in operation in Egypt. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, this suggests that you take all the text and the 5% of corrupted text came all from the same place. And if all of the corrupted text came from the same place, it tells you something. It tells you that they had an agenda. It tells you that they were up to something. It tells you that they had a purpose and they had a mission and they had a goal. They wanted to produce a Bible which reflected not what God had to say, but what they wanted God to say. Their Gnostic heresy. Man, I hope you see that. I really hope you see that. One more point, and I'll close. Protestants, until 1881, I'm talking Protestants, I'm talking Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, the Protestant churches, the Christian church. The Protestant churches, until 1881, used the majority Greek text. Now, today, most, I'm not going to be as dogmatic as to say all, most Protestants, and sadly to say, a lot of fundamentalists, most Southern Baptists, most American Baptists, not all, don't go out of here and say, Pastor said all. I did not. I said most. Probably more than don't. Let me say it that way. Today, most Protestants use and are using the Vatican manuscripts, the Alexandria. Don't forget, last week, I taught you that Jerome translated the Alexandrian text, and it was adopted by the Council of Trent in 1546 as the official declared Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. And now, Catholics and Protestants are using the Alexandrian text. Now, what's the devil, what's the Antichrist going to do when he comes and we're gone? What's he going to do? One church. Folks, listen. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad here. I'm trying to get you the truth. And I know some of you come from Catholic backgrounds. There may be some Catholics here tonight, and some of you may have Catholic relatives. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to get the truth to you. But when El Papa stands up over there in Rome and talks about all of us getting together, he's not talking about him joining us. He's talking about us joining him. And man, that's serious stuff. And now, today, why, it's nothing. It's nothing for the Catholic to be there, and the Baptist to be there, and the Methodist to be there, and everybody just hugging and smiling and grinning and laughing and having a good old time together. Isn't this wonderful? What brought us all together? I tell you what it was. We all use the same Bible. The Alexandrian text. Listen to this. At Vatican II, you know, every now and then they have a council and they update things. You know, they change. You can't eat fish. Meat on Friday, you have to eat fish, but nah, it's all right now. You with me? I mean, you know. At Vatican II, this statement was made. This statement, and it's documented, it's written down. Here's what was made. Catholics should work together with the Protestants in the fundamental task of biblical translation. Now, my friends, listen. When this book was translated right here, and by the way, this is a King James version of the Bible. Don't have the other one up here tonight. When this book was translated, there was not a Catholic within 100 miles of it. It was not translated by Catholics. Catholics should work together with the Protestants in the fundamental task of biblical translation. They can work very well together and have the same approach and interpretation. That's not the worst part. Listen to this statement. This signals a new age in the church. Did your flags just go up? Huh? Did anybody just wake up? This signals a new age in the church. And you can't walk 5 minutes in the course of a day without somebody slapping you upside the face with new age. You listen to our leaders on TV, new age, new world order. You turn on your television set, new age, new world, new order, global, we're all getting, hey, listen, this new age stuff and this ecumenical stuff, let's just all get together under the name of one being. Let's just all get together and get along and lay aside our doctrinal differences. I mean, we're in this thing together. This new age and this new world order that we hear so much about is nothing new. The old harlots just put on a new dress. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's nothing new. The old harlots just put on a new dress. Now, some of you didn't get that. But some of you that have been saved for a while and you know Revelation 17, you know what I'm talking about. The old harlot just put on a new dress. Put on a little lipstick. Got her hair done. Now she's strutting around, joining everybody together. Whatever happened to wherefore come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord? Man, they've been wearing me out trying to get me to come to the Westminster Ministerial Association. Been wearing me out. Three or four of them's called me. Hey, brother. Bad connection here. Brother. Want me to come down to the breakfast? Hey, you're new in town. We want to welcome you with open arms. I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for that. No, sir. Brethren, this thing is real. Now, it's time we took the glasses off and started realizing what's going on. Things are getting ready. And I heard a guy say the other day, I'm not looking for signs anymore. And everybody talks about looking for the signs. I'm not looking for the signs anymore. I'm listening for the sound. Waiting on that trumpet to blow. And buddy, it is in order. It's ready. The day of the Lord is at hand. And He could come back today. That's how soon it could be. There's nothing that has to be done. The stage is set. And buddy, once we're gone, once we're out of here, that old slick-talking, smooth-talking devil, the Antichrist, he's going to step on the scene and he's going to have the answer. Where'd everybody go? And he'll have the answer. And he's going to take all those funny Bibles and he's going to say, hey, we got a new age here. Let me show you what we got. Turn your focus here. Turn your focus here. Oh, my grandmother told me, you're the Antichrist. You're kin to Lucifer. Lucifer, find that for me in this book. And that guy will take that book and look, and he won't find it. Because they took it out. I showed you that last week. And he's going to turn all the focus around and say, here, let me lead you. And like lambs going to the slaughter, they'll get right in line. Just like God's Word says. And when it's all set up, and He's got all of His army focused on Israel, and He's going to go in and do what Hitler could not do, and go in and do what the Muslims could not do, and He's going to go in and wipe Israel off the face of the earth, all of a sudden, He'll come at white horse, right down. And you and I'll be with him. If you're saved, you say, oh, not me, I can't ride no horse. You have your glorified body. You're going to have your glorified body. You'll be able to ride a horse then. So you're supposed to spiritualize that now. You're supposed to allegorize that. We're going to be riding a horse. A Pinto is a horse. We're going to be riding Pinto cars. A Mustang. That's what we're going to be riding. Mustangs. 5.0. Hatchbacks. 5-speed. 5 on the floor. That's what, no, you'll be riding a horse. And you're going to have your glorified body, you won't fall off. Matter of fact, you won't even hold on. You're just going to be swinging your arms and shouting, glory to God, hallelujah. And he's going to come back. And with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, the very book, he's going to level that army of Antichrist. What a Savior. And I'm talking about the Savior that's revealed in this book, not the Alexandrian book. He said, you're pretty dogmatic on that King James, right? Yes. You notice that? Every now and then my convictions sort of leak out, you know, and I got to be careful. Yeah, I am. But it's because I believe God's Word. And God said it's a preserved Word. And folks, if this is not it, I go back to my original statement 4 weeks ago. If this is not it, then let's take this section over here and send them north. They look like they need to go north. Let's take this section over here and send them west. And let's let me and Sterling and Dale go south. And we'll just divide up and we'll search this world until we do find God's Word. If this is not it, and we've got to have it to live, we better go find it if this is not it. But I want to tell you, this is it. Now let's quit doubting it. And let's quit denying it. And let's quit arguing about it. Let's just start believing it. Doesn't need rewritten. Doesn't need revised. Just needs reread. And God will bless. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are thankful for the Word, and I just pray you'll bless now and help us. Help us to love your Word and to lose ourselves in your Word. Help us to grow as we read and study the Bible on a daily basis. Holy Spirit of God, convict our hearts and help us to realize what it took to get this Bible to us, all the lives that were lost. But Lord, we have your Word because of the faithfulness of your men. Lord, who knows? Jesus could tarry his coming. And again, there may come persecution. We may have to take a stand. We may have to stand up and say, I don't care if they throw me in jail. I'm not giving up my Bible. That may happen. And Father, I pray you'll give us courage and conviction so that if that day comes, we'll stand. And having done all to stand, bless what's been said. Use this series of studies to open some eyes and help some folks to know you better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing 364, Standing on the Promises. As we sing this song, if God's spoken to your heart, you'd like to come and pray, kneel at this altar and tell the Lord some things, you feel free to do so, whatever you may need tonight. Well, let's sing it like we mean it, all right? Sing it from the heart. Really let it sound on the first verse.